So I have been left the task of making taco soup and taking all the ornaments off the tree. So I've got a busy afternoon, so I will not keep you and bore you this morning, but I really feel like that I have a word from the Lord. And I think that depending on how well you respond to the word of the Lord depends on how long that I will minister. So you might want to take a deep breath and just say amen, hallelujah, woo-hoo, just practice. Oh, that motivates me to get done. Matter of fact, come to the piano, Wendy, and we'll conclude this. Don't have a title for this yet, but I believe that the Lord will give me one. If you will go with me to Second Chronicles, First Second Kings, First and Second Samuel, First and Second Chronicles. David, a man after God's own heart, made mistakes, failed, dropped the ball, but he knew how to worship God. God made some promises to David, and the young lady that David saw, he's where he shouldn't have been, saw something he shouldn't have seen. Sin entered his heart. He lost his newborn son. But the young lady that he had challenges with, he married, and she had a son by the name of Solomon. And David promised her that when he died, that he would allow Solomon to be his successor. When David died, immediately one of the other sons tried to seize the throne and seize power. And Bathsheba goes to David on his deathbed and reminds him of his promise. Looked like it was going in another direction. Aren't you thankful for the promises of God? Aren't you just thankful for the things he's promised you, some of the things you've written down and pondered, and God is no respecter of persons. But as David on his deathbed declared that Solomon was king, David dies. God comes to Solomon. Look, if you will, in 2 Chronicles, the first chapter, in the 7th verse. That evening, Solomon had given God an extravagant offering. He offered up not one bull, but 1,000 bulls. He means worship to God. That night, verse 7, God appeared unto Solomon and said unto him, "Ask, and I shall give thee." Think about that for a minute. Marcia, if God were to show up tonight and say, "Marcia, I'm God, and whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Renee, David, Josh, Billy, what? I mean, if we could rub a lamp and a genie appear, the real deal genie, not the little, you know, the real one, he's out there somewhere, and said, make any wish you want to make, any wish, and I'll, what would you wish for? Chris, what would you ask? Well, if you had that opportunity, what would you ask God for? Notice the response of Solomon. Solomon said unto God, "Thou hast shown great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord, let thy promise unto David my father be established, covenant, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now," here's what he's asking for, "wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" And God said to Solomon, "Because this was in thy heart, and thou hast not asked for riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast thou asked for long life." Look at all the possibilities here that Solomon had. God's telling Solomon, you could ask for wealth, riches, honor, all of your enemies to be wasted, long life, but has asked for wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge, watch this, is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had before. neither shall there any after thee have the like. Look at Pastor just for a moment. What a test of tests. I think it's kind of the question of, we do right when men are watching. What do we do when no one's watching? Do we have the same integrity? Do we have the same honor? Whether we are a pauper or whether we are a prince, whether things are good or whether things are bad, what is our relationship or connection with God? We know that Solomon was birthed out of a tragedy. We know that David made an horrific mistake, and we know that David paid the consequences of that mistake. But in that relationship that David had in marriage with Bathsheba, God, even though David had been mistaken, failed. It's like Mike, God honored him. He didn't judge him for the window that he missed it. He judged him for all the years when David was a man after God's own heart. David found out the kind of music, Chris Vernon has found out the kind of music I like. Different ones have found out the kind of food that I like to eat. When you seek something out and you search something out and you find what your God likes and then you do it, and you know what? Love God, hate sin. To me, that's a cop out. That's just a wash. But when people really see that you're seeking the kingdom of God, the things of God, the purposes of God, God has a tendency to seek you out and say, what can I do for you? It may not happen in the next 5 minutes, the next 5 years, but there's something that you want. What can I do to make it happen? When the little lady built a room for Elijah to stay in, or Elisha to stay in, one or the other, and minister to him, and that was his place where he could go in between meetings, and he asked her, he said, What can I do for you? What can God do? And she said, nothing, I'm fine. But he asked the husband, what is it that your family needs? He says, well, my wife's too proud to tell anybody. She wants a baby. She wants, and within that, Elijah said, within this time next year, you will have a child. And a boy was born. You know the story, the boy died, and she went and got Elisha, and Elisha prayed for him. And many Bible scholars believe that boy was Jonah. What a powerful destiny God has for us and for our children. But as David sought after the things of God, there was a window when he dropped the ball. He erred, but God did not judge him for that window. I think God forgave him. There was a price to pay. But God allowed Solomon to become such a man of wisdom and such a man of wealth that from that day till now, people are still talking about Solomon's treasure. They're talking about Solomon's temple. They're talking about Solomon's horse stables that were phenomenal. It was incredible when the queen of Bathsheba came to visit Solomon and brought all of the wealth and all the gifts and saw the wisdom of Solomon. She went home impressed. Many believe that in the fall of the temple that the Ark of the Covenant was taken to the Queen of Sheba, and it's been hidden there for years and years. I don't know if that's true or not, but it was something that so impressed the Queen of Sheba that she made a lifelong friend. So Solomon is getting ready to take over this people that's had some tough times. There are people that when they love God, God honored them. When they were unfaithful to God, God allowed them to fall at their demise. And they right now are as the sands of the sea, and Solomon is being asked by God, what can I do for you? And Solomon said, you know what? I just want wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. If you just give me these three things. I wrote down a note concerning knowledge, and I'm sure that references to it are more than, but in your King James Bible, the word knowledge is found 43 times. I look up the word understanding, and if I counted correctly, the word understanding is found 55 times. 55 is a good number. That's my age. Wisdom is found 54 times. I like that number better. I wish I was still 54. However, so we see this knowledge, understanding, and wisdom that Solomon asked for. God, filtered through his word, says, this is something you need. So I looked up the word knowledge, and I found that the word knowledge means an accumulation of facts. That's what knowledge is all about. Understanding is the arrangement of the facts, how you arrange the facts, and wisdom is the application of the facts. So you can have wisdom and not have understanding and knowledge and be worthless. Or you can be so smart, the Bible says, ever looking for the truth and never catching the truth because your intelligence is so high. But God gives Solomon this balance package. And anybody in the house would like to just have some knowledge? I mean, you know that knowledge is power. And then when things are explained to you why they are the way they are, and you begin to understand the theorem or the thesis or the idiom that you've looked at, and you begin to apply it, begin to put it into practice. Silly things like, you know, we're told that if you say a person's name seven times, you'll never forget it. Well, that's just knowledge. The understanding is that people like to hear their name. People like to hear their name called out. And wisdom is, if you call it seven times, they like to hear it, you will never forget their name. So you can learn something, never put it into practice. You might find concepts in God's word, never put them into practice, and die empty and alone because you never did what God wants you to do with what you knew. We have learned that facts are facts. Facts can change. There are things in your life that will never change, and that is truth. The doctor says that you've got colon cancer. The doctor says you've got sugar diabetes. The doctor says this. The doctor says that. That's a fact. It may or may not be accurate. There are times when doctors will misdiagnose. There are times when psychiatrists will misdiagnose, and we've got to work all that through. But whatever that fact is in your life, you can go to God, because the Bible says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The word diligence in the Hebrew and in the Greek is a real cool word. It's the best way to describe it is to bring your attention to a track hoe. A track hoe has an immense source of power. It has these teeth that looks like monster claws, and this track hoe can reach in the dirt and grab that dirt, move that dirt, and it almost seems all powerful. It's really nothing it can't move. That's what the word diligence means. The Bible says when you're diligent after the things of God, in other words, you're like that track hoe, that you are, your gaze has been set, your mind has been made. There is a goal. When we look at the life of Jacob, I mean, Jacob was a punk. He violated his father. He stole his brother's birthright. He went out to his uncle's, and exactly what he sowed, his uncle changed his wages seven times. His uncle cheated him on his first wife. You all know the story. But when you look at the life of Jacob, he had what he had because he was a hard worker. Because he was loyal to the cause that he had established, because he knew that somehow God was going to honor. And lastly, he saw Rachel. Let me tell you something. Rachel made his heart go pitter-patter. And although that Leah, as you look at the family, Leah birthed him 10 children. So actually, Leah was the wife that helped produce the nation of Israel. It was Rachel that had his heart. And of course, you know, she had Joseph, and then she died giving birth to Benjamin. But when Jacob saw Rachel, he said, I will do whatever it takes to win her, to woo her. And after 14 years of work, God allowed Jacob to have Rachel. When you look at the life of Jacob and the instructions of the fathers, this is something that I would like, if I may, to just compliment today and focus on today. And that is the fact that whether you are a parent or whether you are a child, there are going to be three people in your life the rest of your life. Everyone in this house needs a Paul. A Paul is a mentor. A Paul is a spiritual authority. A Paul is someone that speaks into you, pours into you, finds information, gives you access to it. As I've been pastoring 21 years, there have been times when I have seen young people of extraordinary ability and talent. And I can remember off the top of my head three or four of these young people that I went to, and I said, hey, I said, if you're interested and taking music lessons, and interested in reading music, or interested in taking drum lessons, and it wasn't Travis I'm talking about, but if you're interested in taking guitar lessons, I will pay for it. You've got some talent, you've got some abilities, I'll pay for it. And I remember those kids looking at me and saying, no, I want to teach myself. No, I want to do it myself. You watch a child. There was actually a time in my life when I thought I could drive a car. I had never driven a car. I had never driven a dirt bike. I had never driven a three-wheeler. And when I did drive, I wrecked all three of those things. But I just knew that I could drive a car. My uncle said, here's the keys. Go move the car so I can get the camper out. Well, I acted like I knew what I was doing. I ran over a mailbox. I ran over a curb. And I almost ran over a small child. You look at a child when you would say, here, baby, let me do it. No, I can do it myself. They can't do it themselves. But we all think that we can't. Every one of us needs someone in our life that we look to for leadership, for accountability, for credibility, and we honor them by hearing what they have to say and trying the best of our ability to apply it. We also need everyone, I don't care how old or how young you are, Courtney has a Timothy, it's Christine, she's teaching Christine things. Every one of you in this house are teachers by nature. He told us to go and make disciples. It's a call we can't get away from. Whether we support the ministry or where we actually participate in the ministry, there is a responsibility that we are to teach, that we are to instruct, that we are. So there needs to be someone in your life that you're not afraid to pour into, not to be drained or trash, but to be able to mentor, to raise up, to train. And that everyone in this place needs a Silas. A Silas is the guy that we see eye to eye. A Silas is a guy that can look at us and say, you know what, you're full of yourself. Or you know what, you got something on your nose right there. Or you know what, your pants are unzipped. See, the Silases in our life see us eye to eye, and they feel comfortable helping us. I have several Silases in my life that will speak into my life that will help me. I have a mentor. I have Timothy's. I think there's a balance there when you got somebody that knows what they're doing. Please hear this. There's a balance when someone who knows what they're doing is speaking into your life with no hidden agenda. No hidden agenda. Why are you encouraging me to buy a Kenmore? Why are you encouraging me to buy, I don't see Fraser. Why are you encouraging me to buy a Mazda? Because you're a Mazda salesman, you get 25. No, why are they telling me what I need to do? I had a very dear friend. I consider him a friend. He has been in our life for a long, long time. Courtney's car had some challenges. We were thinking about looking for another car. And I called my friend, and my friend said, I am your mechanic. Yes, I would like to do the job because it is a significant job. He said, but all that aside, let me tell you something. That car has 50,000 to 75,000 more miles on it. That car, everything works, is the safest car on the road. He said, I would recommend you to go ahead and fix it instead of buying a $4,000, $5,000, $6,000 car. Well, we didn't have $4,000 or $5,000 for another car, so we're getting the car fixed. See, I trust him. That's a voice that even though he has an agenda, his agenda was not to take advantage of me. So you need somebody in your life teaching you the things of God, how to understand the things of God, how to pray, how to worship, how to get involved in all that God has for you. With that thought in mind, I want to share with you a clip. Pastor Rhonda bragged on this, so I almost cussed out my DVD player today. Couldn't make it line up. But Austin was so kind to be able to pull this up. If you've seen this movie, don't spoil or ruin it. Courtney, what is the name of it? It's I Can Be Bad by Myself. I can do bad all by myself. And the more I've watched Tyler Perry, I realize I really am a black man trapped in a white man's body. He is so cool. I mean, he is so, this is him, right? Dressed up like a woman, Medea. Something has happened. I'm not sure if it's a niece or a granddaughter or just a younger lady. Something, a tragedy has taken place in her life. And so Medea is going to teach her how to pray. Guys, if you'll make sure the sound's up. About a 4-minute clip. Please don't fall asleep.
Hey, Inez, how you doing? Good to see you. What you doing sitting out here? Trying to steal something? What's wrong with you?
My grandmama died.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that, baby.
My Aunt April gonna send us back to foster camp. They gonna separate us. I'm on Manny and Byron. God, if we separate, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, no.
Calm yourself down, honey. Calm down, getting all worked up. Calm down.
Can we stay with you?
Huh?
Nobody wants us.
That ain't true. Somebody wants you.
I'm only 16. I don't know how to handle all this.
Honey.
I'm tired. I don't.
Living takes a lifetime. You got a whole lot more living to do, honey.
I don't feel like I'm going to make it.
Oh, you're going to make it. Hush then. Just got to keep getting up every day and taking one day at a time. You'll make it.
My grandma Rose used to tell us to pray about it.
Mm-hmm. And that's what you ought to do. You ought to pray about it. Talk to the Lord about it. That's what you ought to do.
Yeah, but she only told us. She never told me how to do it. Would you teach me? Please?
Show you how to pray?
Yeah.
Whew, Lord, child, I ain't talked to God since the last time I saw a cop in my rearview mirror. Whew. I guess I can try. I can try to pray. You know the number?
The what?
The number.
The number?
The caller. They say Jesus on the main line. I don't know the number. Sit back. Okay. Bow your head. First, give an honor to God, to the head of my life. Father, I stretch my hand to thee. Father God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God of Shadrach, Meshach, and the billy goat, who was in the fiery furnace that they barbecued on the day of Pentecost when the Jewish people returned from the Sabbath day up on the mountaintop in Ethiopia. God of Mary, J. Blige.
That don't sound right. That's not how Mama Rose used to do.
You ain't feeling it? You don't feel the anointing?
No.
Honey, listen, I don't know nothing about praying, but all praying is talking to God, having a conversation with him. And at the end of your conversation, you say the name of Jesus, that's your stamp that'll get it up there to him. You hear?
Okay.
You know who you remind me of right now? You remind me of Peter in the Bible. You know who Peter was? Mm-mm. Peter was one of the 12 disciples. And they were on a boat out on the isle of the Greek Atlantic Ocean. And when they was on this boat, the storm rose up and the 12 disciples, they got really, really worried and upset. They said, oh Lord, what we gonna do? And they saw something coming to them on the water, looked like a ghost, but it wasn't a ghost, it was Jesus. And Peter said, Jesus, if that's you, let me come out there. Well, you gotta be careful what you ask the Lord for. So Jesus said, come on out. So Peter stepped out of the boat and was walking on the water.
He was walking on the water.
On the water, he was walking on the water toward Jesus. Long as he kept his eyes on him, he stayed on top of the water. He took his eyes off him, though. You know why? He got distracted. You know why he got distracted? See, this is what you got to do. When you got your eye on Jesus, you can't get distracted by nothing. Jonah passed by in the belly of the whale, and he looked down here at that whale, free willy, with Jonah inside the belly, and it made him distracted, so he started to sink. He said, Jesus, help me, Jesus. Jesus said, I can't. I got to go to Calvary. I'm late. So Jesus went on to the cross. He said, but don't worry, I'm going to send you a comforter. When the comforter comes, you're going to be all right. So he's swimming. He tried to swim. He just worried, and Jaws was coming, and all them Steve Spielberg had did that Jaws thing, and all them was around him. He was worried. You know what happened?
What?
Just in the nick of time. This is what I'm talking about. When you think you ain't going to make it, just in the nick of time, something happened. Noah came up in the arch. That's right. Noah came rolling up in the arch of St. Louis Arch, and he pulled right up beside him. And he got on there, he said, ooh, thank you for saving me. Peter, Noah said, no problem, man. Cool, what's up, fool? You know, so they spoke to each other. He said, come on, let me show you around. Because Noah had turned the arch into a cruise ship because he ain't have nothing to do after he saved the world. And you know who was on there?
Uh-uh.
Eve.
Eve?
She was in the VIP section. Yeah, that's right. And Peter asked her, say, Eve, come on, go to the show. So she went to see this show. And they had tigers, you know, had two tigers, two bears, two lions. You know how they did that, the male and the female. Well, Siegfried and Roy, they was there. And they had the two lions. And them lions jumped out and scratched Eve. That's how Eve get them two paws right there. You ever see Eve with the paws? She got two paws right there. Read your Bible sometime, buddy. Read your Bible.
This is a mess, April. I mean, you don't care?
Thank you.
I
don't know that's the kind of mentor that God intends for you to have speaking into your life. But you know what? The bottom line, she said, prayer is just talking to God. So if she didn't teach her anything else, she taught her That's all prayer is. We need someone speaking in our life, helping us and preparing us and maturing us. We've shared this a couple of times. Pastor Jeremy called a couple of weeks ago wanting this particular paperwork, and I pulled it up and found it. So I'm going to share with you if I can find my glasses. I'm sure they're in one of these pockets, in one of these. Okay, who hid my glasses from me? Okay, the Holy Ghost is playing a trick. Oh, here they are. Try to say the Holy Ghost was playing a cool trick. In the 1700s, there was a pastor, minister, speaker by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards was ministering right about the time of Reformation, when at some times entire cities were turning back to God in revival. Jonathan Edwards is the one that preached the sermon. Only he can preach it. I've never heard anybody else preach it and do it any justice. But he preached a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Very, very, very detailed, very powerful, very anointed. When he was preaching in some of these auditoriums, people who could not get to the altar would stand up and begin to scream out for mercy, begin to scream out for forgiveness, because it was such a powerful, powerful word. He was a powerful preacher. He also, though some people didn't know, he had 11 children. And he would every evening come in and set an hour of his life and invest in them. There was a special chair that only he sat in. And when he was sitting in the chair, the little ones would get in his lap, and he would begin to speak a blessing over each one of them, shared the word of God, shared the truths that he had learned to live by and to develop and to do. And quite an incredible testimony of the kids that he imparted to. There was a research student that began to look up the life of Jonathan Edwards, and I believe that he had about 1,400 children. In his lineage, there were 1,400 descendants, and of that 1,400, this man by the name of A.E. Winship began to do a detailed study on these 1,400, and in these 1,400 kids, 285 of them graduated from college. 300 were preachers, 13 were noted authors, 13 were college presidents, 65 were college professors, 100 lawyers and a dean of a law school, 30 judges, 56 physicians and a dean of a medical school, 80 holders of public office, 3 United States senators, 1 vice president of the United States, and 1 comptroller of the United States Treasury. What a legacy. What a lineage to leave. What an honor that the kids that you had got married, followed your tradition, followed your God, followed your ways, and impacted so many different areas of life. There are 7 times in the book of Proverbs that Solomon begins to share some instruction concerning to his son. Let me bring some of those to your attention, if I may. In Proverbs 1 and 8, Solomon instructs his son, "My son, hear the instruction of your father." There are so many different voices right now speaking to our lives. Some obvious, some subconscious. We don't realize that when we watch a program of The Sweet Life of Zach and Cody, or we watch 30 Minutes of Hannah Montana, or we watch Closer, that hour, whether we realize it or not, it is impacting our life. It's doing something to our psyche, something to our persona, something that, like a sponge, we absorb and don't really sometimes comprehend that we have stored it. That's why different ones that will tell you, try to avoid violent movies, the R-rated, the Halloween, all of those different kind of movies, because you don't realize it begins to soak the joy out of you. It begins to absorb what things are true and pure and holy, and it turns your mind in the area, begin to think about things that are not pleasant, that are not good. Am I talking to anybody in the house? So no matter how old your dad may or may not be, how young you may or may not be, the Word of God says that we are to honor our dad by hearing the instruction that he gives us. There'll be times when my dad will give me instruction It may not be what I'm going to do. It may not be the way that I would have done it, but I honor him to the sake of I want to hear what he has to say, and then I want to ask him questions and give him information so that he can give me further counsel and encouragement. Does that relate to anybody in this house? Every young person should have their hand up right now. Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. That dad has given me good counsel. Dad has given me good instruction. Dad does not look at the things that are at hand. Dad looks at the things that will happen later on down the road. And like a domino, he sees if this domino is put in place and this domino is put in place and this domino is put in place, sooner or later, those dominoes are going to topple. And everything that you thought you had, everything you thought you'd accomplish, everything you wanted, topples before you. And you either start over or get an attitude. So I believe that it is wisdom when we have a spiritual father, a godly father, a natural father, that we hear the instruction they have for us, because the true purpose of a parent is to always better his children. Am I helping anybody? We want our kids to have more than we have. We want our kids to eat better, to dress better. We want them to have more toys. We want them to be more financially secure than we were when we graduated from high school or college. So your parents do not have a hidden agenda, but they're speaking to your life to bless you. Some of us don't have parents, but God always brings someone into our life that is a father figure, that is a blessing that we can hear, and she will spend time with us. Someone say praise God. The second thing that he said to his son in Proverbs 1 and 10, he said, "My son, if sinners entice you to sin, don't consent. Don't consent." I remember very young, in 7th or 8th grade, I remember the first time that I smoked a cigarette. I remember it was at school, and I remember that we were behind the gymnasium, and I remember the buzz that I actually got from nicotine, and I watched that monster grow into cocaine and Demerol addiction, and to the place that I was shooting drugs between my toes. And as I look back the past 29 years of ministry, the hundreds that we have walked through restoration, the last thing, the hardest thing it is for them to give up is cigarettes. It's a monster. I've watched people walk away from cocaine. I've watched people walk away from meth. I've even watched people walk away from huffing gas. But for some reason, that nicotine was the last thing to leave their body. And wouldn't it have been so much easier if when I was 7th, 8th grade, my dad obviously caught me smoking and beat the living daylights out of me with the belt. I couldn't dress out for PE for 2 weeks. I'm not exaggerating, but he made up his mind. Said, "You are not going to smoke." Well, I'd smoke, and I'd walk home and get grass. Get the scent of grass on my hands, or I'd stick my hands in gasoline. Oh, come on. Some of you were never that sneaky. I know. But it was like, instead of listening to counsel of my father, I listened to the counsel of the Marlboro Man. I thought the Marlboro Man was so cool. He's so cool. He got the blue Levi jacket. He's riding the horse. He's in Montana. He's got all this property, all these cows, and he is so cool. I don't know how many of you saw a picture of the Marlboro Man right before he died. But he was hooked up to a machine. He was breathing out of his throat. He died of lung cancer. So much for the Marlboro Man. The third thing that Solomon instructs his son, "My son, do not walk in the way of sinners." The Bible said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You've heard me share this story, but I was ministering at a church, and there was a young man that left the church, went out, got with some of his friends. He was the only one that had a car. He said, "Will you drive us? Will you drive us up to the store? We're going to get something to drink." He stops outside. They get out. He's waiting for them to come in. They come running into the car with a bag of money and a couple of bottles of alcohol or something, and they said, "Take off. We just robbed the store." He puts the car in gear. He proceeds to go. They catch him because he was the only one that had a driver's license, and he was the only one that was 18. He was sentenced as a man. The other kids got off with just juvenile detention. See, who you hang with, if you're not careful, could determine your downfall. Look at somebody and say, "Who you hang with?" Never mind. Look at them and say, "I'm stuck with you, so I'm not going to finish this. We're hanging." Proverbs 2 and 1, "My son, receive my words and treasure my commands." How many parents you have your kids say, "Oh, Dad, I just treasure your commands. Oh, Dad, what was that last instruction? Dad, I think I missed part of it. I want to make sure you get it. I so much want to do it." Come on. Because we are unlike any generation. This is the generation. It's all about us. But there have been seasons in man's history when it was about someone else. And we honored the words of our parents. We honored the words of our father and mother. Do you know that it was not 100 years ago that husbands and wives were picking out husbands and wives for their kids? And you say, well, that didn't go very well. Well, you know, Adam and Eve stayed married 900 some odd years. And God put, never mind. It's a thought. Proverbs 3 and 1. My son, don't forget God's laws and keep his commandments. Don't forget God's laws and keep his commandments. I'm going to hurry. My son, Proverbs 3 and 11, despise not God's chastening and discipline. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he will correct. There is growth in discipline. There is growth in accountability. There's growth in sacrifice. There's growth when someone's in your life, whether you're learning how to play the piano or whether you're learning how to shoot three-point baskets. When you have someone in your life that has instruction and counsel that works, it will honor you to do what you've learned or what you've been taught. You know what? Something I found out about God's word, this word will apply to anybody I've ever met in my life. This word will apply to anything I'm going through. This word will apply to anything I want to do or want to be. If I want it bad enough, the counsel and direction to get it is right here. And I know you've heard me quote Joshua 1 and 8, but when Joshua went to take over the people of God, he really did not want to take over the people of God. That was not something he wanted to do. But when God appeared to Joshua in Joshua, the first chapter and the 8th verse, he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. So we see the importance, why we sing word courses, why we sing scripture courses, is that when we sing the word of God or we speak the word of God, we're doing what God told Joshua to do. And he said, if you don't let these things depart out of thy mouth and you meditate on them, everyone knows if you study for a test, you get the notes, you study, you put the notes aside, you try to remember what you've learned. It's meditation. As you begin to meditate on the truths, the promises, and provisions in God's word, and you begin to do them, God is going to bless. He said, if you'll meditate on these things and you will do them. So there are walking Bibles. There are people that can quote 100 scriptures. I'll be very careful what I say, but Frazier and I has a friend that spent several years in prison, and he has written a thesis about this big, but he believes that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. And as you begin to hear what he has to say, he really believes they are. He has so convinced himself in error that he has studied the scripture, he's tore it apart, he knows more than anybody else. They don't go to church, they don't have a pastor, they don't submit to any covering, but he knows more than anybody else, but he spent 10, 15 years of his life because he was selling drugs. Anyway, I guess he didn't know all that much, but it's important not just to read this stuff, but to maybe do it once in a while. Like if someone say, hey, that's a possibility, I'll think about that. Last one, Proverbs 3 and 21. My son, don't let the commandments depart from your eyes. I thought it was so cool. Medea obviously didn't have her facts right. You know, it wasn't Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat. It was always, there was a lot of the things of the Word of God that she did not know and got it all messed up. And we laughed. But you know what? There are many people in life that do not understand the concept of God's word because they won't find a translation that they can understand, or they just absolutely don't spend any time reading or studying. I believe that we will be richer if we establish a time in our life that we can visit, we can share with God. And I just say that to you because I gave up Fox News for 18 days and 41 minutes. So what I've been doing, I've been getting up in the morning and I've been spending some time with the Lord. I've been going to whatever day of the week it is, reading that particular chapter in Proverbs, and just sitting there and say, well, God, what are you saying? And God usually says, go ahead and get a second cup of coffee and sit there and drink it with me. And so I do that, just waiting for what God has to say. Okay, we have 3 minutes. I can do this in 3 minutes. Why am I not being blessed? Why am I not receiving what God has for me? Why does it seem like that I have wasted so much time and I'm so far behind? Has anybody ever come across anybody that has those questions? Anybody? Why? Okay, if God's word says this, and God says I can have this, then why am I not blessed? But I messed up. I'm I don't know that I have all the answers, but I do believe that I have three things that may help. The first thing that I would like to help you with is when you grasp and comprehend whose DNA you have. We were born in this world and our father was the devil. Satan is the god of this earth. He's the god of this world. And so when we were born into sin. That's why we need a savior. When we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, there is a regeneration process that takes place in our mind if we are willing to pursue it. The word says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But what mind does God want us to have? Well, it says Jesus, who being found in the form of a God, thought it not robbery to be equal, but submitted himself. So what's the Lord saying there? The Lord's saying there, you are sons and daughters of God, and all that God has promised, the things in the Word, they belong to you, but you can disqualify yourself by saying, well, I just have bad luck. Where's my bad luck, people? There's no such thing as luck. There's happenstance, there's chance, there's probability, but there's not, you don't roll the dice and do well because of your luck. But a lot of people feel like they still have the DNA of the world, and their dad lost everything, their grandpa lost everything, their sister lost everything. They're never going to have anything. You've been around people like that? See, they speak, every word that comes out of their mouth is negative, critical, bad. They're a loser. Everybody else a loser. We're all losers. Come on. It's that you've not grasped the DNA of God that is in you. When you listen, if you think you really are going to heaven forever because you accepted Christ as your Savior, then why can't you agree to receive all the things that God wants you to have in this lifetime before we go to heaven? Second thing that I believe that why we are messed up, I think we have wrong patterns. I wasn't going to tease Pastor Barbara and Christiane, but because they're here, I will. The Friday after Thanksgiving is called Black Friday. And there are people, I won't point any fingers or mention names, but there are people that will go at midnight and camp out on the sidewalk of Target. Target, is that a good one? Target's a good one. And wait for the store to open. The store opens at 4 a.m.? So at midnight, they're there, and they got to remember, this is Thanksgiving, what part of the state you're in, it can be cold. And so these people go out there and shiver and do the sleeping bag, do the hot chocolate, and to them, it's just an adventure. I talk to a lot of people that do that stuff. They never even buy anything. They go, the sales weren't all that great, but it was an adventure. But you let 8 o'clock Sunday morning roll around, and we look outside and see a little rain immediately. They said it's going to get down below 30. We could slip and slide and get in a wreck. Now, when you get older, it's easier to make all these things up in your mind. Oh, wreck, we could be robbed on the way to church. We could run out of gas. Yesterday morning, something happened. I've been in Pastor Tim's life for 21 years. Something happened yesterday morning that's never happened. Ever in the history of our friendship, we got to the log cabin there in Pitts, and Dennis woke us up about 5:30 and came in and said, "Hey, it's 5:30." Then he said, "It's raining," and so I said, "Oh, I got all the raining gear. I can get all the raining gear." So I went up to make sure that everybody was up, and so I went and lay down and fell asleep, and did not wake up till 7:30. The sun's up, the window to hunt is closed. And I go upstairs and I tell Pastor Tim, I said, "Hey, it's daybreak." And he said, "Well, is it raining?" I go, "No, not really." But see, when you get a mindset, and we got up and went, and he shot a fox with a bow. Is that not cool? Anyway, when you allow a certain mindset to keep you from doing the things of God, we don't let that same mindset keep us from doing the things that we want to do. When the word says seek him first in his kingdom, usually what we do is seek everything else and then pursue the things of God. Come on. It's almost the last thing on our list of things to do. Our patterns are, we don't rise up early. We don't do the things of God, do the devotion, the fellowship, do what God tells us to do. It's completely backwards. The third thing that we could be possibly messed up with is not just wrong patterns, but wrong thinking. There really is a... There's a mindset today in the church that God no longer performs miracles. God no longer does healing. God no longer does restoration. And we live with that mindset of this Bible was good in that day, but it's not good now. But if you start hanging around people that start talking about miracles and deliverance and protection and provision and start hearing their testimony does what? Overcomes the enemy. See, the enemy in your mind would like to tell you there's no such thing as fairy tales, there's no such thing as the Easter Bunny, there's no such thing as Santa Claus, and there's no such thing as Jesus. When we were kids, we believed in the Easter Bunny, we believed in fairy tales, we believed in Santa Claus. I hate to tell you, this is a PG-13, there really is not a Santa Claus. I hate to rock your world. He did not come down your chimney and give you all those gifts. It was somebody else. But when we were taught there were all these things as a child, and now none of those things are there, it's easy for us to doubt and discredit the things of God. You guys are awful quiet this morning. That's okay. I got 18 more points here. There you go. The last one. Wendy, can you come help me? Is wrong. You ready? Sure. Relationships. The enemy will use connections in your life, and he will take years to do it to set you up for a calamity. I am the oldest cousin. The youngest cousin is a pastor in Arizona. We were all raised by godly parents. Godly grandparents. Every Thanksgiving, every Christmas Eve, and every Christmas Day, we would go to my grandparents. They lived there in Southern California. I can remember playing football Christmas Day and getting sunburned. There's no weather like California weather. But we cousins did everything together. My uncle taught us how to water ski. I had a cousin taught me how to barefoot. Another cousin taught me how to kiss. I had some kissing cousins. Can't tell about all that. It was really getting in trouble. Love my family. I love them today. Several of you have met some of my family, and they really are great. But there was a particular Thanksgiving when we went to Grandma's house, and all of us were going to go out see a movie. I was 19 years old. We got ready to get in the van to go to the movie. My two of my cousins were sitting in the van, and they had a mirror. And on that mirror, they had three lines of cocaine. And they told me they wanted me to go first. And I had watched before on TV. I watched them stick the dollar bill, the straw up their nose, and I watched them. And I figured, well, it can't be all that hard. And so I acted like I knew what I was doing because I was with my cousins. There's safety when you're around family. There's safety when you're around friends. There's a trust there that you establish. And so I went to do the cocaine. They should have done theirs first, because when I got just a little bit in, it gagged me, and I coughed, and I blew $100 worth of cocaine into the carpet of that van. But that opened a door. The cousins, we started doing things together. Kent started robbing high-grade 10 speeds, and we started selling them. We figured out a way to leave the back door of a liquor store open, and we went inside when the store was closed, and we took cases of Bacardi and all the Playboy magazines we could find. And I remember it began to progress worse and worse and worse, to the degree that it cost my marriage, my health, and everything else. The day that I gave my heart to God, that Sunday night, and went home, as I've shared with you, there were several people in my house doing drugs. I had a big plate glass table and piece of petrified wood. It's really a nice table. All the coke was gone. The hash pipes were gone. The roach clips were gone. The stuff to make wine coolers and the blender was gone. All of my Playboy magazines were gone. These heathens, when I told them I was going to serve God, might they clean house for me? I didn't have to throw anything away. I didn't have to sneak anything out to the dumpster. The next day, I called a dear friend who is related to Cindy Price, and I said, hey, I said, I'm not better than you. I don't know more than you, but I'm a drug addict. And I've decided not to be a drug addict. and I can't come over anymore. I'm sorry. I'm just going to have to sever this relationship. That particular friend, I have not talked to since. I did a couple years ago try to find him. He's in Hawaii hiding from child lawsuits, all that stuff, but never talked to him again. I called every one of my friends and said, I cannot hang with you anymore. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to be a child of God. I've shared this with you that the week before, me and this friend that I called, we had bought a chunk of hash, and we sold most of it and kept a little bit just for ourselves. We had planned to purchase $60,000 worth of marijuana, and so without me, the deal went down. And we all carried 9mm. I carried a Smith & Wesson. My buddy carried a 9mm. When they got the marijuana to the buyer, the buyer saw his 9mm, and the buyer said, "Hey, let me see your pistol." He gave it to him, and he checked out the shell and dropped the magazine, laid the gun down. Then he said, "Well, let me show you mine," and reached behind his back, and he pulled out a .45 and a Anaheim Police Department badge. But my friend sold $60,000 worth of marijuana to the Anaheim Police Department. Because their dads were wealthy, they spent thousands and thousands and thousands on lawyers that managed to keep them out of prison for 20 years, and they simply served 18 months. I didn't have the wealth of a dad. I didn't have assets. Had I been arrested at that drug deal, at that particular time that everybody was really angry against marijuana, not desensitized as we are now, but it would have been 20 years in a penitentiary for doing a drug deal. It was a miracle of God that on that Sunday night, God touched my life. It was a miracle of God that led me to get on the phone and try to eliminate every wrong person in my life. And Josh, I didn't do it with judgment. I did it with, I've got to get free. I can't hang around you to get free. There are things in our life that have become closer to us than God. There are things in our life that have become more, we haven't realized it, but subconsciously, there are relationships, there are voices, there's music, there's movies in our life that have kept us from all that God wants us to have and all that God wants us to do. And any church that you will visit today, to some point of degree, the pastor will give you some kind of guidelines how to live your life by. So no different here than any other church, that this is my concept or this is my perspective of why you don't have what God wants you to have. Wrong friends, wrong patterns, wrong thinking, not accepting the DNA of God. One at a time, you can take those things, evaluate it, and determine, do I have boys I'm dating in my life that are not godly? Do I need to shut that door? My best friend, is he serving God? Do I need to continue hanging around that friendship? These movies about vampires and werewolves and Freddy and that other guy, Jason, watching that late at night, am I becoming more godly? Am I becoming more spiritual? Am I texting the right people? Am I talking to the right people? Do I have the right music in my spirit? Those of us that are older, probably our music is not going to be a deterrent, but when you're young, sometimes the music that's out there today is so depressive and so despondent, so anti everything. That's something you've got to do to realize, what do I need to be? What do I need to do to become what God wants me to be? Shall we pray? If you're here this morning, you've wandered away from God, or you're here this morning and you're not where you're supposed to be with God and you know it, let me tell you about me. I've been doing this 29 years. I have never in 29 years ever left the platform and went to anybody that lifted their hand. I've never sent anybody to someone that lifts their hand. I believe this is between you and God. Jesus never gave a public altar call. Jesus never said, bow your head and close your eyes. But everything Jesus did was one-on-one. I think that's important. I think when you confide in your pastors, you know it's confidential. It will never be shared. I think when you come to the house of God and you make a commitment to draw closer, there's something happens when